Now, my text this evening is taken from Isaiah chapter 9 and the verse 3. And my theme tonight is simply this: harvest joy. Listen to the words of Isaiah. Now, remember, he is the evangelical prophet of the Old Testament. And this is what he says: they say before thee, according to the joy of harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Now, last Thursday, when I was sitting in my study, meditating and thinking about this harvest service tonight, I thought in this text, and I thought of the theme, harvest joy, and immediately I felt here was a message for God's people in Londonderry. Listen to the following points, please. Firstly, you have here the promise of harvest joy. The text says, they joy before thee, that's God, according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Let's remember our Creator God said in the beginning, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and fruit tree yielding fruit. And from that time forth, there has been a harvest. Remember in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, after the flood, after Noah and his family had come out of the ark and built an altar and the incense of it reached into the nostrils of God, God issued a wonderful promise, a promise that still applies to this day. And his promise was that he would not smite the earth again with a flood. And that's, of course, confirmed every time you see the rainbow in the sky. But listen to what he said. While earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Now note the reference in the text to the harvest. You see, there always will be a harvest. There always has been a harvest on the earth. After the time of sowing, there always has come a time of reaping. And whenever the harvest is gathered home, whenever the harvest is gathered in, it's a time for celebration. It's an occasion for merriment. It's a time and a period for joy and jubilation and gladness. And it's an opportunity to thank God for the promise of the harvest. From the beginning of time, God promised the earth a harvest, and there always has been a harvest in the earth. And harvest time is always a joyous occasion when the crops of the earth have been gathered in. And if we could speak to the earth tonight, if we could ask the earth to give testimony the world over, regardless of what class or creed of men you speak to, the testimony would be that from the beginning of time, there always has been a harvest for the earth. Now, there are times there can be a bumper harvest, other times there can be a bad harvest, but whether it's a bumper harvest or a bad harvest, there always has been a harvest. Now, I can remember back whenever I was a wee fella, and I've come back many, many years, maybe 35 years, and I grew up with a background in farming. I worked on a farm. The farmer's name was James McCollum. McCollum's of Black and McCollum's of Bog Hill and McCollum's of Priestland in the North Antrim coast are all related. And one of the heavy backbreaking jobs that we had to do as young fellas was gather potatoes. Have you ever gathered spuds? See, nowadays they've got big tractors. Nowadays, they have got potato harvesters to do the back-breaking work. But in those days, you had a basket, you had a stretch of drill that you had to start at one end and finish at the other end, and you had a very detailed time period to get them gathered, and you put them into a bag or you put them into a box, and you get so much for the bag and so much for the box. And I can remember 8 o'clock in the morning, crowd of fellas into a field, and there's James McCollum standing at the front. Now, boys, now, arms up. And we all had to get the arms up, and we jumped up and down, and we waved. You see, that was all psychological. You know what he was doing? He was warming us up to get us to work harder, because we were foundered. It was frosty, but that's the way he was. He certainly would have made a good Chinese man. I said that to him many, many years after. And in fact, I recall gathering potatoes with a fella called Ronnie Ferguson. And Mr. McCollum came up the field in his tractor, and there was this massive big sack of potatoes. It must have weighed 200 weight. And it was filled for badness because he was the one that had to lift the potatoes on to the trailer and take them into the shed. And he got off the tractor and he looked at the bag, and we were gathering away. And we didn't fill it. I have to be straight with you. We didn't fill it. There was other people filled it. But it was on our section. And he looked at the fellow with me, and he says, "Here, young fellow, lift that sack of spuds and throw it onto the trailer." And quick as a flash, Ronnie says to him, "Mr. McCollum, my name's Ronnie Ferguson, not Massey." And do you know something? If I could have went down a mouse hole, I would have, because he didn't speak back to the elders in those days, and he was a Reformed Presbyterian elder in the church, and I thought how disrespectful for Ronnie to speak to Mr. McCollum in that way. And you know, I can remember coming in from gathering potatoes, and I was always glad that I was in for the night. And the only spuds that I wanted to see were steaming hot ones in their jackets on the plate. And we were always glad, not only when we come in for the night, but we were always glad when the last potato drill was dug and they were gathered in. And we always used to say, I can remember saying to Mr. McCollum, "Aren't you glad the potatoes are gathered in, Mr. McCollum?" You see, the promise of a harvest, when they're gathered in, it's a joyous occasion. It's an opportunity for being glad. And you know something? God has promised the church a spiritual harvest. Now, the church of Jesus Christ on earth at this minute in time is at a low ebb. We're living in dark days, days of apostasy, days of religious decline, days when even many who profess the name of Christ are not walking worthy of the name of Christ. The Bible says, "Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." The love of many have waxed cold. We live in a land where there's many unchurched people. When people have switched off from church, when people have switched off from what they call religion, when people have switched off even from Bible-believing Christianity, there's hundreds in Londonderry tonight who have no thought of God, and they have no fear of God, and they have no regard for the things of God. There's a spiritual dearth. And what do we do in a day when there's spiritual dearth? We remember the promise of the harvest. You see, in Psalm 80, that's what Asaph was doing. We haven't time tonight, and we're not going to do it. But you read Psalm 80. Tremendous psalm. Asaph three times prayed, and it really was a prayer, in the psalm, "Turn unto us, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." And you know, God has done that in the history of this land. We could say, like the psalmist, we have a goodly heritage. God did it in 1620 at the Six Mile Water Revival. God did it again in 1859. And you know the story. You've heard the story of how that all began. When young men were sitting listening to their own minister, the Reverend Moore, preach in Connor Presbyterian Church, when he cried out from the pulpit, "Young men, do something more for God." And they went and they started the Sunday school at Tannybrake. And then whenever they got the teachers and the children gathered in, then they decided, well, we need to have a prayer meeting. And they started a prayer meeting, and then it moved to Kells. And there they met on a Friday night. They came with their Bibles. They came with Mueller's book. And they came with their peat. And through heat in their body and heat in their souls, revival broke out. You know, even in Carrieduff, let me tell you what happened. There was a new Presbyterian church just commenced 9 years earlier, 1850. On the Saturday night, they came to the manse and they told the minister to get out and come up to the church because they wanted him to preach. And he got up there and there was hundreds in the cobbled car park. And knew what they were asking? Is there any word from God for our souls? He preached the gospel. There was many souls converted. One of them was a member of the low clan that are based in Carrieduff. In fact, I have some of the relatives of that particular man in my church at present. That man was a publican. And that very night, whenever they come out to go to church on Sunday, the whiskey had run down Church Road because he went home after he got converted and put the liquor out down the street and it run down past the front of the church. You see, he did the same in the 1920s under Nicholson. These are times of the Lord's intervention. These are manifestations of his mighty power. These are days when the church was increased. And not only ones and twos. And we're thankful to God for the Consider Christ campaign and the ones and two souls that were converted. But we're talking about thousands of souls being converted. We're talking about thousands of souls being born again. And is such increase not needed today? I believe it is. Listen to what the psalmist said. The psalmist said in Psalm 102 and in the verse 12, as he cried out to God, thinking of this very theme, this is what he said. Psalm 102 and in the verse 12, "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favour her, yea, the set time is come." There's the promise of the harvest. You see, if God gives a literal promise of the harvest for the earth and it comes to pass, whether it's bumper or bad, it still comes to pass, then there has to be a time of spiritual harvest for the church. And when you look at the history of the church, the promise of harvest joy has been given by God. And every soul that converted is a fulfillment of that promise. Very quickly, I want you to think of the preparation for harvest joy. You see, as I've said, the harvest festival is a time of gladness and joy. It's a joyful season. And we should ask ourselves, well, how is this possible? I believe the answer is primarily found for us in a portion of scripture that I was thinking of preaching on. Over there in Matthew chapter 21 and in the verse 28, Jesus said, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not,' but afterward he repented and went. He came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They said unto him the first. Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you.'" Here's the preparation for harvest joy. How is it possible to have harvest joy? Notice what's required. The preparation that's necessary. Relationship. A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And a father could say that to his son if he owned a farm or was a husbandman of a vineyard. An employer can come to an employee and address that employee to go to work. And you know, God Almighty can come to us, the children of men, because he's our creator and maker, and he can issue us a directive and a command to do something for him. You're his child by creation, whether you like it or not. But I want to ask a deeper question. Are you his by redemption? Whenever you think of the word son here, how do you become a son? Become a son by birth, and you can also become a son by blood. There's a relationship here. And I want to ask tonight, are you a child of God? Can you say, "Yes, I recognize God as my creator, but more than that, he's my redeemer, because I'm his by blood. I have been washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. I'm his by birth because I've been born again of the Holy Spirit. And he has wrought an inward change within me that has led to an outward change." You see, when you look at this, there's not only relationship here, but there's employment here. And notice what he said. "Go work today in my vineyard." You see, before there can be a harvest, there has to be labor bestowed. And labor has to be bestowed by certain individuals. And here's this parable that Jesus told of these two sons. You need to get the picture. Here's the father coming with the wicker basket, and he addresses the first son who's just come into the house, and he said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And the son looks eyeball to dad and says, "No." Maybe he's too lazy. Maybe he's too busy. Maybe he thinks it's too arduous a task. Maybe he's too cross, and because he's not getting his own way, therefore he says no. Maybe it's too hot. But he just looked eyeball and eyeball to dad and said, "No, I'm not going." And he walked out. You've got to get that picture in your mind. The second boy, he receives the same command in the same loving terms. The father this time gets a very quick response, a bright smile. With good intentions, he says, "Yes, sir, I go." Now, if the story finished there and I asked you which of the two sons were the best boys, you would say the second, wouldn't you? You would say the first boy is a spoiled brat, a rebellious, stubborn individual. He is in danger of being disinherited. But you know, the first son stepped out through the door. He walked down the path a wee bit and then he stopped and he thought of all that his father had done for him, how that his father had brought him into the world, how that his father loved him, how that his father cared for him, how that his father supplied everything that he needed. And he was convicted. And he stopped on the path. And he turned around. He came in through the door. He got the wicker basket. And he went out into the vineyard. The second boy who said, "I go, sir, whenever the day's done, whenever the darkness begins to fall down under the vineyard, and you go and look for him in his place where he is supposed to be laboring, the place is empty." And let me ask you, what son represents you tonight? Because both these sons were outside the vineyard. Both these sons got the same order, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." The order came from the same person. It came from the father. And they were appointed to do the same task. They were told to go to the same place, "Go work today in my vineyard." One eventually did, and one didn't bother to arrive at all. And I asked, which son represents you tonight? You see, there must be labor. There must be toil. If you think about it in a natural realm, the fields have to be ploughed, don't they? There has to be the sowing time. There has to be the preparation of the ground. All before that you can enjoy the fruits of labor. And what is true physically is true spiritually. It's the very same principle. At Proverbs 11 and 30 says, "He that winneth souls is wise." And you will never have the joy of the soul winner if you don't attempt to sow the good seed of the kingdom. If you do not sow the seed, naturally, you'll not reap. If you don't sow the seed of the kingdom, you will not reap. We need every incentive and every encouragement to sow the seed. But if you don't sow the seed, you will not have the joy of a spiritual harvest. Now let me ask you, do you profess to be a child of God? Do you say, "Yes, I'm his by blood and birth. I'm in a relationship with my father, and I love my father, and I listen to his command. And when he says to me, 'Go work today in my vineyard,' I get down on my knees and I say, 'Father, what work do you want me to do?'" Is there a tract that you can give out? Is there a door that you can knock? You know, whenever you think of the Doing Something More for God campaign, then you need to ask yourself, what am I doing for God? Is there something more that I can do for God to be an effective witness, an attempt to be a soul winner? If every one of us attempted to be a soul winner, to win one soul for Christ, what a difference it would make this time next year in Londonderry. The psalmist said, "He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Not only is there relationship, not only is there employment, but you know there's expectation here. See, the farmer sows in spring. I've asked myself this, why does he sow in spring? Here's the answer. He believes that in the autumn he will gather in a harvest. He knows there's a time to sow, but he also expects there's a time to reap. See, it's the law of the harvest. What you sow, you reap. And he knows if I don't sow potatoes in this field and corn in this field and wheat in this field, I'll not reap potatoes and corn and wheat. And what is true again in the natural, let me lift it up into the highest spiritual realm. See, this is why preachers preach the gospel. This is why people spread the good news of the kingdom of God. That's why we sow the good seed. We expect God to work and bless. He says, "My word that goeth forth out of my mouth shall not return unto me void." Do we expect the Lord to work? You know, sometimes I ask, and I ask this truthfully, where is the spirit of expectation for God to work? So often we come and go from the house of God on the Sabbath day. We come and go from special services. We come and go from special missions. And you know, we come in expecting nothing from God. And if you come in expecting nothing from God, then we're going to receive absolutely nothing from God. Where is the spirit of expectation? There's expectation here. Notice also, very quickly, there's hardship here. Son, go work today. I was thinking about the past summer, and maybe you're asking, well, what summer? Where was it? We think of the wind, and we think of the rain. And I think of all that threatened the work of the farmer during the sowing time. I even think about the birds, and how when he sows the seed, then the birds can come and gobble up the seed. And what is true again physically is true spiritually. The spiritual farmer has to endure much. Much by way of discouragement. As I've said, we live in an age when people say there is no God. When people have no thought and fear of regard of God. And you know, the danger is that we could go down the road of attempting to use gimmicks to get people in. And you know, once we begin to use gimmicks to get people into the church, you know what we're saying? In effect, we have lost confidence in the seed. And what is the seed? The seed's the word of God. The seed's the gospel. And oh, if we could understand and rediscover what the gospel is, then what a difference that would make in our approach. Because the gospel's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Do you know in America, one church that I read of or heard of through the internet, had even adopted this gimmick to get people into church. They had a reenactment of Samson and Delilah, and they paid a professional striptease artist to come in and striptease in front of the congregation. One woman was cross with the pastor, and she said, "My unconverted husband watches porn, and you have brought it into the church." Now that is how low people stoop when they lose confidence in the seed. Now think of the farmer. He has to endure all the hardship, all the elements of discouragement, but he still plants the seed in the expectation that through the use of labor and employment, he will have a harvest. And that's the preparation for harvest joy. You will never have harvest joy spiritually if we're not in a relationship with God. If we don't give ourselves to labor, if we don't have a spirit of expectation, and we're not willing to endure and persevere with what God has given to us. Notice very quickly and thirdly, the prospect for harvest joy. Look at our text again. Let me just tie this in and then we'll be finished. Over there in the book of Isaiah, if you read it very carefully, note the reference in verses 1 and 2 to the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. And you will see that these places are attached to the province of Galilee in northern Israel. And what is said of them in verse 2? Listen, the people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Now you've got to think of the spiritual state and condition of the people. They're in spiritual darkness. They're in spiritual death. And isn't that the condition of all of us? Born without God, we're in spiritual darkness. Born without God, we're dead in trespasses and sin. And yet, the message was that they that sat in spiritual darkness and they that were in the state of spiritual death, they have seen a great light. The light have shined. Now here's a people, and they're born in sin. They're shaped in iniquity. They're under the power of sin and death. They're under the control of the devil. And the reference here is to such a people brought from that state into the light, because the light has shined upon them. And of course, that's all a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the light of the world. In fact, in Matthew 4, verse 13, this very passage is quoted in fulfillment of Jesus and his first advent in coming into the world. It's associated with his coming into the world. The preaching of Jesus Christ, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, dispels the darkness. God does a work of grace in men's hearts. The Bible testifies that God that shined in the darkness hath shined into our hearts the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And what does that bring? It brought joy. Can you imagine being in darkness and then brought in the light? Can you imagine being in a state of spiritual death and then all of a sudden you're made alive? The Bible talks about in Galatians 5:22 about joy in the Holy Ghost. And that's a fruit of the Spirit. And that joy of that's the fruit of the Spirit is not just happiness. It includes that. Happiness is something that's happening to us. But this joy goes much deeper. It transcends what is happening to us. Joy is the pleasure a person feels at the remembrance, at the possession, at the prospect of something he believes to be of value. This was of great value to them. See, the Holy Ghost had communicated to them God's love to them in Christ. And knowing that God loves us would cause a spirit of rejoicing, cause joy in our hearts. Knowing our position in Christ, knowing the possessions that we have, knowing the prospect that we have in Christ, once without Christ, brought into Christ, brings joy. The knowledge that the Holy Spirit indwells and continues a work of grace in our hearts brings joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. The joy of the Holy Ghost. Because the light has shined. The prospect of harvest joy. Do you know that can be your prospect tonight? Do you walk in spiritual darkness? You don't know Jesus Christ as the light of the world? You're in a state of spiritual deadness? You don't know God. You're without him. You're without Jesus Christ. You're here without hope. And maybe you're asking yourself, well, what's life really all about? Let's remember our catechism. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Glorify him and enjoy him. The two of them go together. And how can you enjoy God? Well, you can only enjoy God once you're brought in to a relationship to him. Once you get to know who he is, that he's your creator, that he's your redeemer, that he's your heavenly father. Is that true of you tonight? Can you say that? And one final thought, because our time is gone. The people of Harvest Joy. It says in our text, thou hast multiplied the nation, and to him increased the joy. And I'm reading from the margin reading there. They joy before thee according to the joy of harvest. They joy. Who? Who? Well, there's two answers. There's a national answer, because it's referring here to the nation. And there's a personal answer, because it says, and to him increased the joy. Now let me ask you in closing, when you think of the people of Harvest Joy, are you one of them? You see, I remember old James McCollum. He's in the glory now. As I told you, he was an elder in the Reformed Presbyterian Church in a place called Ballyclavar. And whenever the harvest was gathered in, he was always full of joy. You could see it, the smile on his face, and he would be rubbing his hands, and he'd have been saying, good work, boys. That's it for another year. Glad that the harvest was gathered in. Now let me ask in a spiritual sense, do you have that same harvest joy in a spiritual sense? Because God's promises have been made real to your heart. You believe God's word to be true. And you know that preparation that's necessary because you say, yes, preacher, I'm in a relationship to him. Yes, preacher, I'm willing to be employed in the service even of my heavenly Father. And when I hear his loving command, go work today in my vineyard, I'm going to come and say to him, like Paul did after he got converted, Lord, what do you want me to do? Will you put your eye on that prospect, knowing that the joy that you long to taste and experience is the joy of the Holy Ghost through the knowledge of Jesus Christ in your heart and life? Are you one of his people tonight? Because it's only his people know harvest joy in a spiritual sense. Here's some thoughts on harvest joy. I finish with this thought. Are you one of his people tonight? That's one of the most important questions that you can answer to know who you belong to. Do you belong to Jesus Christ? Can you say of him, "Dear Saviour, thou art mine"? Can you sing of him tonight, "Mine"? Because there was a time in your life when you received him to be your Lord and to be your Saviour. And I can say to you honestly, if you were to say to me, "I'll make you a billionaire," and that's quite a rich person, isn't it? But in order to be a billionaire, you've got to give up your faith in Jesus Christ. I would look you honestly and I would say, "No, thank you." Do you know why? Because my immortal soul is worth more than that £1 billion. The Bible says, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul?" Remember the rich farmer? He says, "I'll pull down my barns and I'll build bigger." You see, he'd got a bumper harvest many times, but the grain that he run through his fingers didn't remind him of God. The silver that he put into the bank didn't remind him of the Saviour. The barns that he built, he wasn't thinking about his Bible. No, full of selfish conceit. "I'll pull down the barns and I'll build bigger." And God stepped in that night and said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Now can you imagine that man who experienced harvest joy in a natural world going into eternity, but he didn't have harvest joy in a spiritual sense? Will you be like that man when you stand at the river? Or will you be in time tonight? May the Lord bless you.